Overcoming Evil, the passage, Romans 12, 14 to 21. Our text tonight is Romans 12, 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Average conversation today, this means give it a good old Harvard try and do what you can. But it means far more than that. And so I've entitled it Our Long-Range Goal. With everything else, this is our long-range goal. Let's look then at, first of all, the meaning of the command. We get the words down, we'll catch the being able to put it together. We often use the phrase, as much as possible. But what we really mean is, as much as I care to do it. I'll do it as much as possible. But God uses possible from Strong's 14:15, dunitas. And this is the word ability, to the extent of your ability. So as much as your ability means as far as it depends on you. If it all depended on you, then you would be at peace with all men. You would live peaceably with all men. What they're getting out of your side of the relationship is the willingness and the urging to live peaceably. So, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Then he says, as much as lieth in you. This, again, we take it to mean whatever you got, you know. But A.T. Robertson translates the phrase, so far as what proceeds from you. The idea here is that a relationship doesn't depend entirely on you. It depends on two people, on the response of back and forth. So, he says, on your side of that ledger, you make everything that comes from you for the living with at peace. So it refers to any response or any reaction that comes from you. The idea here is you can only control what comes from you. And he says, I want you to control it. As far as you have any ability and everything that comes from you, move it to live at peace, live peaceably with all men. Albert Barnes says, this brings up two thoughts. One, we are to do our utmost endeavors to preserve peace, preserving peace, and to appease the anger and malice of others, to calm that anger, to tone it down. But secondly, we are not to begin or originate a quarrel. That's not for us to start, you see. We keep on the peace line and we don't start a quarrel. So far as we are concerned, we are to seek peace, but then it does not always depend on us. And that's all given here in this. And then the third point is live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably is one word in the Greek, 15:14, irenio, and the irene is the word for peace, and this is to make peace. All men uses the plural of all, emphasizing every single person, as he did in the previous verse. So, let's sum it up. His command to make peace is conditional. It's conditioned on what? Well, we may always win our battle against personal evil because it depends on us. We might not achieve peace between others and us because it demands cooperation. So he's got that covered. He understands that. You might be in a battle, but that should not be of your starting or your willingness to continue it. So that's the meaning of the command. Let us look then at the end, the goal, purpose of the command. The essential concept in the war with evil. This passage, overcome evil and overcome it with good. This is the essential concept in our war with evil, that while we wage war with evil practices and teachings, we seek peace with all men. We're at war very specifically with evil practices, with evil teachings. But in that, we are seeking peace with all men. I want you to pursue that thought, the logical understanding of the concept. Now, how can we be at war and yet make peace with all men? How can this be? Well, strictly speaking, our war is with the evil that has ensnared others. You catch the distinction. It is not warfare against the captured. That would be bad work. We seek to liberate them from evil and see them receive salvation, or at least get right with God. We should actively combat cults and false religions, but not those deceived by them. I have preached about false religions, and my emphasis is that I'm preaching about the concept, the religion, not those who have been captured by it. So if I speak against the doctrine of Roman Catholicism, I am not speaking evil of Roman Catholics. I have to make that clear in my own heart, in what I say, you know, because Roman Catholics pretty much are just deceived. They've been given, most of them, been given a religion that they are to follow, that their family has followed, whatever. And they got sucked into it. So we're not fighting. Our battle with evil is not with people, but with the evil that has overcome them. So for this, we need to look beyond fighting evil to the goal of peace with men. In fact, our fighting evil within us and fighting the evil outside of us has as that goal peace with men, because the evil is disruptive. So if you really fight evil, you will see even your persecutor, the person who is deceived by this evil, your persecutor, you'll see him as a victim. In fact, a tool of evil. I don't call him a tool. I've heard that phrase. I'm just saying, it's using him, and he's lost because of it, you see. A couple of examples. I heard that when Abraham Lincoln sought to rebuild the South after the war between the states, those of the North scolded him, "You should destroy your enemies." He responded, "If I make a former enemy my friend, have I not destroyed my enemy?" This is our goal. The United States defeated both Germany and Japan in World War II, but both became our political friends because of our great effort, rebuilding what we destroyed, because once the system was gone, we wanted it known we were not against the people. This is why calling the Japanese the Japs and all the Germans the Krauts and all that just focused on the wrong thing. All right, let's borrow from other scripture to get some additional instruction. Hebrews 12:14a, follow peace with all men. We saw a verse like that this morning, but I just chose this one. The word follow means to actively pursue. And so here, to actively pursue peace. This isn't just sitting and hoping it'll come. This is you pursuing peaceful relationships, being at peace. You're to follow it. You're to chase it down. You're to hound it. Not the people, but the idea of peace. So, in your battle against wickedness and destructive teaching and actions, you must be careful to avoid being destructive. You know, the old thing about burning your bridges behind you means that you are leaving a scorched earth policy that makes it hard for people to get back. My wife was talking about a phone call she was making to somebody asking about, what was it? You're getting a refund or something. It was on the car. What was that? Your car wash. She had bought the monthly car wash thing. And she says, we can't use our car. We can't get it washed. And they said, well, we really don't do that, but I'll see what I can do. And I thought, well, that was pretty smart. Instead of burning that bridge, the crew, car wash people said, well, we'd like, once she gets her car back, we'd like for her to renew this, you see. And this is our thinking. After we work against, wage warfare against evil, we want to be able to speak to the people who have been deceived by that evil. You will be unsatisfied with just the victory over evil alone, because your larger goal is to turn your enemy from Satan to faith in Christ. Let us then consider that the fight against evil doesn't depend on the enemy. The fight cannot depend on the enemy. It cannot depend on the character. In other words, well, you know, they're just really bad. So since we are to make peace with all men, there is no room for excuses based on the enemy's actions. They are deceived by evil. Paul talks about the men of the last days, and he says they go on deceiving and being deceived. See? We understand that they are deceiving because they're following the company line of evil. So, while we may not achieve peace because of them, that's that conditional part, we must seek peace no matter what they are like. Yeah, but these are bad people. Well, of course they're bad. They're given to evil. But all of us were bad people before we got saved. So we do not react to them. We respond to the scriptures. We take our direction from what God says, and this is what he says. You say, well, I don't see how I could make a difference. You don't have to see that. When God sent Joshua out to conquer the nations, you know, he could have said, hey, I grew up a slave in Egypt, been spending 40 years wandering in the wilderness wanderings. Nobody taught me how to be a soldier. Nobody gave me any general training as a general to do the battle. And he did wonderfully because he was just following God's leading. God says, you don't have to know anything. You just do the fighting and I'll do the winning. And this is what he's asked of us to do, the pattern that we see in this. And I want you to understand, if that sounds difficult, this is Christian freedom. Your heart can be free to see these people who are now your enemies as potential friends, as potential Christians. You can see them as people deceived. You may pity them. I find that if I can pity them, then I can begin to respond in a loving way. Because in pity, I recognize that they're the ones that are lost. They're nasty, mean, and whatever. But they're lost. Of course, that's the way they would act. They're being trained by the devil himself. So we do not act properly toward others only because they're nice to us. See, that's what the scripture says. If you're only good to people that are good to you, then you're just like every every other unsaved person. Hitler was nice to the people that were nice to him, you know. So, we're nice to them because we serve the Lord Christ. He is the one that told us to love our enemies. You have to recognize them as enemies, but your response is love. So it's irrelevant whether the other person seeks peace with you or not. You would assume they would not, because they're an enemy. They're trying to conquer you. This is all about you. As much as it's possible, as much as lies within you, do whatever you should do to pursue peace. You keep plugging away at that. And here's the key. However it works out, if you do everything God requires, you will have an inner peace. God gives you the peace, you see. So even if you cannot make peace with your enemy, when you realize that there was nothing else you could have done, well, then you have succeeded. You have pleased God. And that's what we're after, see. It's not all about that bottom line thing, how it ended up, but just how you please God. So it does not depend on their character. We don't try to make peace only if they show themselves peaceful. But secondly, it does not depend on their conditions. I'm noticing that there are people, as we're trying to separate from evil and so on, there are people that are so willing to make the peace that they're giving up and meeting sinful conditions. Sometimes the enemy will offer terms of peace, but the terms may not be acceptable to a Christian. The fact is, we do not believe in peace at any price. Went through the whole Vietnam protest thing. Peace at any price. Peace at any price. And we see what happens to people that were taken over, that did not fight for their freedom. And we see that it was horror. Well, God does not allow us to compromise his biblical principle. We may sacrifice neither truth nor holiness. We must seek peace through righteousness, not at the loss of righteousness. You know, you remember some examples. Daniel's friends were told to bow to the golden idol of Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, "We will not." So he brought them up before him with great anger. And he said, "You will bow to this thing, or I'll throw you in this, and I'm going to give you another chance. We're going to play the music again, and you're going to bow and show everybody that you do what I say." Because what God could save you out of that fiery furnace? They had this wonderful answer. They said, "Our God can. We don't know if he will, and it doesn't matter, because we will not bow to your idol." And God chose to save them right out of the fiery furnace. He wanted to show Nebuchadnezzar what kind of God it was that they were serving. You remember that the disciples, after the church began, the disciples were brought up and beaten by the leaders. And the leaders said, "We're telling you again, stop preaching in the name of this Jesus." And they said, "Well, you judge whether we should obey men or God." So they were given terms of peace, but it was not acceptable. And so you and I must have our hearts firmly in the grasp of doing what God says. And what part of what he says is try to be at peace with them. Now, we've talked about this condition. What if that condition doesn't happen? Possible sad consequences. Once you make every effort and peace is still impossible, it often leads to some form of separation. An example of that is in marriage, 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbelieving, he has a picture here of a person who got saved after they were married. And so there's a saved person and an unsaved mate. And he says, if the unsaved, if the unbelieving depart, if he leaves you, well, then let him depart. I don't know what that means. Don't tie him up in chains in the basement, you know. It just means he's made that decision. You have tried to make peace, and it didn't work. So just let him go. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So as far as it lies within us, we seek peace. We seek to maintain the marriage, even though the one is an unbeliever. That by your life, they can be won to Christ. But in this, he says, if they decide to leave, then you just let them leave. Now this phrase, they're not under bondage, means that a wife whose husband leaves, she is not under his control once he's determined to leave. A lady came to me and said, my divorced husband would come to me and say, well, you believe we're still married, so it'd be all right if I slept here tonight with you and so on. And she said, I didn't know how to answer that. And I took her to this verse. You're not under the bondage here because he's chosen to leave. So you maintain that separation. But then he says, God has called us to peace. So even then, the separation should not be with hatred, but with sorrow. When our children gave us difficulties and so on, they broke fellowship with us. We found that there was a time that we could not fellowship. But I tried to think of it as me being the father of the prodigal son. That as far as I'm concerned, they can come back at any time. I am willing, I'm not holding this against them. They've just been deceived by error. And we found all of our kids coming home, coming right with God. And we were able to receive the prodigal back with love and kisses. Wonderful end to it all. But you have to just be willing to give peace and to show love, even though you can't approve. Well, let me then take you to practical steps of action for the commandment. So take these steps of action to make peace. First of all, you get right with God in all your relationships. Sometimes the problems you have with relationships is a reflection of you not living your life truly given to God. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. It may be your way somehow is stirring things up. You're against peace by perhaps, you know, a judgmental attitude. Maybe it's turning people off by being so superior to them, forgetting that you're a sinner saved by grace, and saying, you are just a sinner. We won't go to your banquets. We won't celebrate you. See? And in some cases, God will use enemies to turn us back to him. When you stop and say, what's going on in my life? How come I have all these enemies all of a sudden? See, not all of a sudden, but all these enemies. So he may also use persecution to turn the persecutor to him. I often think of Pastor Miru in the prison leading some of the people there to Christ. That wasn't because he was a rascal in the prison. He wasn't beating up on people in the dark, you know. Because he was different. These people know what prisoners are like, what criminals are like. He wasn't like that. He actually cared for them. Then become a true peacemaker and cease to be a troublemaker. I was joking with a little old lady. We were at a restaurant, and the people that were caring for her pulled around to the back where there was a curb leveled off, and she couldn't climb anything, couldn't step up. So they were going to take her up that ramp. Well, they got there, and the back door was closed. And we looked around. I was going to call somebody over to help them out. There was just nobody out looking around. You know how it is now with little help. But finally, somebody noticed and somebody told. And so they got back there. They unlocked the door and brought her in. They ended up sitting at the table next to us. So when I got up to get a refill or maybe go to the bathroom or something, but so I walked over to her and I said, "Do you cause this much trouble everywhere you go?" And sweet little lady, she looks at me, she says, "Yeah, I'm a troublemaker." And so we laughed about that. But the thing was, we ought not to be the one that's stirring up the trouble. You know, you can push the person's buttons. You can say the things that'll set them off. Let's just not get into that. We are not to provoke trouble. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemaker." You're doing the thing that makes the peace. "For they shall be called children of God." This is the point of it. That they see God in you. Because you're not making the trouble. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. "Now them that are such," that are, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, "that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." He says the quality that I want to see in them is that they're quiet people, hard at work doing their job. They're not begging. They're eating their own bread. And in 1 Timothy 2:2, Paul encourages Timothy to tell the churches he was involved with, "Pray," that's the concept here, "for kings and for all that are in authority," that what? "That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life." This is the Christian way. We are not the rabble-rousers. We're not the ones with the signs and all this kind of stuff. Down to the government. But we live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, you may not cause trouble, but do not prolong trouble. You may not provoke it, but when it comes, do you prolong it? You know the phrase, do you egg it on? Paul fought evil with good. Let me give you this example in the first part of 1 Corinthians 4:13. Being defamed, being spoken evil against, being blasphemed is actually the word. We're being blasphemed. What do we do? We entreat. This is the word to exhort or to encourage. That was the blessing that he gave back for the cursing that he was receiving. This is us. We're not working to prolong the trouble. So wisdom teaches us not to continue a fight. He says, what is your response to angry words? Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up the anger, prolongs the trouble. So what should we be trying to do here? And then, getting right down into the depth of your heart, personal holding of grievances. God put a time limit on that. You familiar with that? Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. I think this is the anger against sin, not against people. And then let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Every time you see a sunset, God says, I'm setting the alarm for this time right now. You have to let go of your anger. I want you to lay your head on the pillow tonight, anger free. I think it means you've got to actually say, "Dear God, forgive me for holding on to anger, and I fully forgive those who caused me trouble." I don't know exactly how to express the idea of forgiveness, because people talk about forgive and forget. We can't forget these things. They made a big impression upon us. But neither can God. God knows everything, has always known everything. And so the best I can come up with is this, that when God forgets our sin, when he puts it behind his back, when he puts it in the depth of the sea, when he separates it as far as east is from the west, what he's saying is, I refuse to bring it up again. And I think that's what we have to do. Now, I don't think we necessarily need to trust these people with our money or whatever the problem was. But we're not going to be angry against them. We're not going to hold a grievance. We just let the bitterness go. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Wrath is that settled anger inside us. He says you have to let it go. Not for their sake, for your sake. Jesus made it clear that ending trouble quickly was a priority, even over your own personal worship. These people make me sick, I'm going to worship God. He says, wait a minute. Matthew 5:23-25a. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, he's holding a grudge against you, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In the first part of the next verse, agree with thine adversary quickly. And let me close with this. Offer no excuses for disobedience. It may be, as I'm telling you these things, you come up, well, I would, except for this, except for that, except for him, except for her. Been too much, been too long. They've just hurt me too much. Offer no excuses for disobedience. You know what poor excuses are? My temperament just clashes with somebody like that. Really. This is a poor excuse, because God commands us to make peace with all men. Well, I don't like that because I don't like them. So, well, get over it. Lady said to the evangelist, "Your preaching just rubs me the wrong way." He said, "Well, then you better turn around so that this preaching will rub you the right way." You may need to change you in order to make peace with him or her. Another excuse. It's no use. I've tried it before. I tried it once. Didn't work. Poor excuse, because it denies the power of God to change a person through prayer or some other work of God. Just recognize God is constantly at work in men, and your attempt at peacemaking may work now when it never did before. You don't know how God is working with him, what events are going on in his life to change him, and God doesn't allow the excuse. The last one I'll give you is, I don't know what to say to him. Well, think of something. Because it's the command. This is a poor excuse, because God told us to do it. You must discover a way to deal with him. And I almost hesitate to tell you this, but to rub salt into the wound. Humble yourself and speak honestly. I have found that where there is a relationship difficulty, I almost automatically say to the person, I have very likely been a poor example to you. I've probably been offensive in my pride, and I wanted to ask you to forgive me. If you have spent a day with wrong attitudes about making peace, you've been in sin, and you should ask that person, yes, that person, to forgive you for not being the godly person you ought to be. You get to that place, and God will teach you the words. God will direct you. When you've come to the end of yourself, please forgive me for my unchristian attitude and actions and words that I said that I can't take back. Our long-range goal, this is talking about peace with all men. Let's pray. Father, we're in a world full of warfare and antagonism. James reminds us that we desire things, we don't get it, and so we're at war. Where we have the opportunity to ask of you in prayer and receive it. We ask, Father, that you might help us to see that in every relationship we have now or that we ever have had, your goal in that was for us to be the peacemaker and to be seen as the child of God. And where we have come away embittered, where we have come back, come away from that situation with a grief in our heart and bitterness, we just ask, Father, you would forgive us of that sin and help us to ask forgiveness for it. To go to that person and seek if we could repair that and make peace. Father, we know that this is not an easy thing. Perhaps it's the hardest thing we've ever done, to go to the one who was evil to us and confess our evil to them and to seek peace. But Father, it's your will and it's your goal. With heads bowed, eyes closed. If this is a thing that you're going to have to deal with, let me just ask you, could I pray with you? Could I pray for you? If this is something you're going to have to deal with, then you're going to need the strength of God and the determination of God. If that is your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray with me, Pastor. I need God's strength. I need God's help. I need to do this. Father, then we turn this over to thee and ask that you might continue to work in hearts. Bring to our mind the places where we have dropped the ball on this thing, that we have parted ways as enemies, and we were happy with that. For your goal has always been to be at peace. So help us to do the right thing, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.